thank you all for having me. I'm excited to be here. I work in a community called Bon-Ton in South Dallas that is one of the roughest and poorest places in our city. Average household income is probably $12,000 a year. I have friends with 11, 12 different kids from 7, 8 different women. Poverty, drugs, prostitution, joblessness, homelessness, all sorts of issues going on. And so it happens to be a food desert, which just means there's not a grocery store within 3 miles. And so my buddy Darren and I started a garden. And from there, we have created a few different companies. We've hired probably 30 to 35 different people with creating jobs and job skills now. We started a market and a restaurant. We have 3 houses that we're building this year, finishing our first one as a concept, a model home. We think we've got a way to take people from homelessness to home ownership within 15 years. We've partnered with PCA, so we're starting a Christian school for the pre-K, kindergarten, and then first grade in August. So I could go on and on about that, but I'll stick to the father piece. In a nutshell, just like a seed takes sun, soil, and water to grow, there are about 7 or 8 things that we believe it takes a man or a person to grow. And we try to give those 6 or 7 things to everybody that's in need. And I've just mentioned a few of them, but education, transportation, jobs and job skills, those kind of things. So that's what I do for a living. This morning I'm going to share with you a little bit about fatherhood and being a father from my standpoint and just some things I've learned and some stories, and then I'll cut it off. I always produce a little more and kind of truncate it depending on the group. So bear with me and we'll jump in. As I was reading, Proverbs is one of my favorite books. I produced this book, A Walk to Wisdom, because of the need for the father's wisdom in my neighborhood and the men I'm discipling. As I was reading for this and just studying a little bit, I found 27 times in the book of Proverbs that it says something along the lines of, O sons, or my son, or refers to a father and a son. Which I think is fascinating, because when God tells me something once or twice, I'm a little stubborn, at least 3 times, and then I know He's really speaking to me. So if He says it 27 times in one book, I might want to listen. I had just finished reading a book by Coach John Wooden, if you guys remember him, and it hit me. He has a 7-point creed. Okay, now, for those of you that might not remember Coach John Wooden, he was a 10-time NCAA Division I champion. Okay, he made it to the Final Four 12 times. He was 5 times Coach of the Year on 2 different, one in the AP and the other the NABC, and he was 7 times the Henry Eba Award. He was also the Presidential Medal of Freedom winner and recipient in 2003. So this man had a long career. He was a man of faith, and he had written a book. Well, I guess a guy named Pat had written a book about him, and it talked about the 7-point creed. And his dad had given him the 7-point creed, and in it had these 7 principles for life, and he folded it up and he put it in his wallet. And it ended up being the foundation for his life and for his career and for his success. He ended up turning that into books and, you know, all sorts of fun things. But it was what his dad gave him when he graduated high school. And so that was ringing in my ears. And when I was in Bon-Ton and I was meeting these men that were definitely a dad, but I would differentiate between a dad and a father. Anybody can be a biological dad, but to be a father takes time and investment and all that. And I thought, what would I give my own son or my own daughter if they or when they graduate high school, and to prepare them for life? And for me, it was simple. I would give them the book of Proverbs. Now, I've given them the whole Bible. I'll model that out. But in particular, the wisdom of life. And I love the book of Proverbs because it talks about so many different things, from business to relationships to parenting to spiritual wisdom. And so I wanted to read this just of the value of wisdom. It's Proverbs 3:13 through 15. It says, "Blessed is the one who finds wisdom, the one who gets understanding. For the gain from her is better than gain from silver, and her profit better than gold. She is more precious than jewels," and then check this out, "and nothing you desire can compare with her." So the wisdom of God, nothing is more precious or more valuable. And so just a little nugget as we dive in. 82% of the children in Bon-Ton are born to single-parent families. So it's a big problem. If you actually scale that out, 93% grow up in a single-parent household. A single-parent household is the number one predictor of poverty in the nation. It just is a fact. So let me tell you a little bit about what's heartbreaking about single-parent households. And I'm not knocking any single mother or single dad. That's not my point. It's just the statistics. But I've watched fifth-grade boys not know how to throw a baseball or swing a hammer because they had no father, a figure in their life. I've listened to 8-year-old kids sit around a table and with their brothers and sisters talking about their different dads. So they may be brothers and sisters by mom, but having different dads. Some of them, the dads are in jail. Some they've never met. They have looked at me and said, oh, your parents are still alive. You know, that you've got a good family, right? And just the fact that I have two parents and that they're alive made me stand out in their mind. One of the kids would hide behind a fence every time the cops would show up because they were scared, or he was scared of the cops. One time he wrote a thank you note to a donor of ours, and it looked like hieroglyphics. It couldn't even read or write, really, at 10 years old. Those are the things that break my heart. I know 50-year-old men that have never met their dad. They have lasting ramifications. From anger to bitterness to hatred to distrust. One of my best friends on the farm, I'll leave him nameless just because we're doing a podcast, but he would tell me every year the date that I was going to quit. And this is a 45-year-old man, but he would tell me every year the date that I was going to quit because he just was expecting me to give up on him. And it's been almost 6 years now. And every time that date comes up, I tell him, hey, I'm still here. I'm still loving. I'm still serving. You're still my brother. Spiritually, there is terrible ramifications of fatherless homes. There was a Swiss study, and I know Bill and I had lunch, and you guys might know the study, but I'll share it anyway. There was a Swiss study published in 2000 where it talked about the spiritual implications. It says when a father is not actively engaged spiritually, 2% of the children will be regular churchgoers when they grow up. 2%. If the father is engaged spiritually, emotionally, all that, that goes up to 33 to 44% of the children will be regular church worshipers when they get older. Now, when you go into the irregular, it goes up to about 75%. And that's irregardless of even the mother being active or non-active or there, which is a fascinating thing to think about. So it's a big issue, and I just want to share my heart with you on that. President Bush pushed hard to make fatherhood a national priority when he was in office. The data showed that where there was a presence of two committed, involved parents, school performance is higher, substance abuse is reduced, less crime and delinquency, fewer emotional and behavioral problems, less risk of abuse and neglect, and it lowers the risk of teen suicide. So this is a big issue, and that's why I'm excited and glad that you guys asked me to come today and just share with you my heart. There's a poem, and this is kind of where story time comes in, and you can just let me know about time. There's a poem that I read that really just gripped my heart. And from that moment, I printed it out and I put it in my journal, and I read it pretty often. And it goes like this. It says, there are little eyes upon you, and they're watching day and night. There are little ears that quickly take in every word you say. There are little hands all eager to do everything you do. And a little girl or boy who's dreaming of the day she'll be like you. You're the little lady's idol. You're the wisest of the wise. And in her little mind about you, no suspicions ever rise. She believes in you devoutly, holds on to all you say and do. In fact, she will say and do in your way when she's grown up just like you. There's a wide-eyed little boy who believes you're always right, and in his eyes are always open watching you day and night. You are setting an example every day in all you do for the little boy or girl who's waiting to grow up to be like you. So that's, to me, just a powerful, powerful poem. I want to share that. And I'm just going to break down a couple things. Little eyes upon you watching night and day to take in little ears that quickly take in every word you say. Do your children, do my children, do your grandchildren, Jim has 12, right? So I think you get the award this morning. Unless anybody beats 12. Anybody else have more than 12 grandchildren? Okay.
I hope not.
Yeah. But do they see you and I reading the Bible or giving generously or going to small groups like this? Do they see you praying with others? My dad was a godly man. He loved Jesus, but I don't remember that vivid picture of him studying the Bible early in the morning or praying with other men. I know he did, but I didn't have that strong memory of it. I didn't catch him doing it all the time. I do remember seeing this book right here called God's Promises, and it was just sitting on his shelf. So when I got older, I remember going to the store and buying it. It was blue. It was the same color. Buying one. And it's now one of the main ways that I memorize scripture. I now give one to every guy I disciple. And that was simply because it was sitting on a shelf. It wasn't a Playboy magazine like some fathers. It wasn't, bad movies. It was a little Bible Promises book. But the impact of this book that's been on my life is crazy to think about, and the men that I discipled. And so when it says there's little eyes upon you, they're watching day and night, what are they watching? What are they seeing in our lives? In my house, I have pictures of kids drinking out of a fresh water well or impoverished kids getting food. I have missions magazines, the ones you can order for free, and I set them all over the house, and then my wife sweeps them up and puts them where they're supposed to go. But every time I get a chance, I put them out because I just want my kids to see this love for Christ everywhere. Men from Bonton, I've had Patrick come up and stay with me on the way to Oklahoma and things like this because I desperately want my kids to see Jesus around every corner. My son jumps on the trampoline, and whenever he learns a flip or some trick, he'll just say, "Daddy, Daddy, come watch me, Daddy, Daddy." When he plays soccer, I really believe this, he watches me more than the ball, right? And I'm like, "Son, go kick the ball." But anytime he kicks the ball, he looks over at Dad or Mom, and he wants that approval. And I love the fact that God, he says his eyes are on us. His eyes are always watching, looking to and fro to encourage those whose hearts are set on him. And so it's the power of just being present as dads. Every birthday and Christmas, we donate something to the poor for my kids, and we give them a little card and let them know we gave a duck or a rabbit or a chicken. So are they seeing what we're doing every day? Little ears that quickly take in every word you say. You know how many 10 and 12-year-old kids I hear listening to Drake or Lil Yachty or vulgar rap artists in Bonton? There's an impact there. I remember when I was in college, I cussed a lot, and I couldn't quit cussing. It was really before I started my serious journey with Jesus. And I thought, why can't I quit cussing? And then I realized that all my friends cussed. All the shows I were watching were cussing. All the music I was listening to was cussing. And I thought, man, it truly is right. Garbage in, garbage out. You know, the proverbs say, if you walk with the wise, you'll become wise. But if you walk with the fools, you become a fool. And so I love seeing wise men walking around each other because it means that we're in this battle together. Amen. And your kids will see that. So those are the things I've asked myself. What are my kids hearing me talk about? Cool story is on the way to school now, when I turn on the gospel music, my kids will just sing at the top of their lungs, Lauren Daigle or, you know, Chris Tomlin or any of those. And sometimes I just sit back and just listen to them singing. They're not good singers, by the way, but I'm not a good singer either. I tease that I think everybody's ears are just broken, that I'm actually a good singer. But when I get to heaven, I'll get a better voice, I believe. So. Anyway, I love Deuteronomy 6. I want you to hear me on Deuteronomy 6. He says, "And these words I've commanded you today shall be on your heart." So as men, they should be on our heart. "You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk about them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise." That covers about everything, doesn't it? "And you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and on the frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts and on the gates." This is the concept of modeling and studying and knowing the Word of God. It's vitally important. If I were to summarize discipleship, I would probably point to Deuteronomy 6, especially for our children. Little hands eager to do everything you do. Do we practice what we preach? Are we making Christ known in our city? is He the love of our life. So far, my daughter gave her life to Christ at 5. My son gave his life to Christ at 6. I got to baptize him. The picture I think you sent out in the email is me baptizing my son when he turned 7. It was the best day of my life. I didn't even realize. I stared at that picture for the next 2 weeks. It was just this joy overwhelming. My son Truth and I are talking about the gospel. He's now 6. He's my youngest. He's not quite there, but he's curious. It's all get out. And so do they. They want to do what we're going to be doing with our lives. And it can be business. It can be a doctor. It can be a lawyer. It doesn't matter if we do it all for the glory of God, right? Colossians 3:23. Whatever we do, do it for Jesus, not for money, not to provide. When I decided to raise support, it's really hard when you have 3 kids and you're going to go to an inner city and raise support. And I had a pastor tell me, he said, "Are you sure you should do that?" He said, "God wants you to provide for your family." And he was kind of checking me, you know, like to make sure. And in that moment, I felt like the Holy Spirit gave this to me, but I told him, I said, "I want my kids to know that God's the provider more than me. Now, I'm going to model it. I'm going to be a provider the best I can. But ultimately, if they see God being a provider, that's the win." And so as I raise support, I've had the craziest stories. When my transmission went out, I got an envelope with the money to pay for it from a guy I was pouring into. When my AC went out and there was a $5,000 bill that I didn't have, lo and behold, it was taken care of by some other friends. I mean, I'm driving a donated car. I can tell you all these stories about as we focus on Christ, as we seek first the kingdom, that He gives you all else, right? And so God has shown true. My mentor used to say that faith honors God, but God also honors faith. I think that's awesome. That was not in my notes, by the way, so that's just a side note. But what do our kids see us doing? They're eager to do everything that we do. You know, my dad loved golfing and fishing, still does. So guess what I love? Golfing and fishing. You know, I don't have the time to do that now, but I love watching golf. You know, I think it's Brooks Koepka just won the PGA Championship, and of course Tiger won the Masters. So anyway, number 4, the little lady's idol. You're the wisest of the wise. You know, obviously kids go through this period in life where they're too cool for you and all that kind of stuff. I'm probably getting ready to enter into that. But at the same time, if you train up a child in the way they should go, when they get older, they will not depart. And not that we're going to be perfect, but I want my children to come to me for advice, not the guys or the kids on the school bus or the kids, you know, at school. I told a friend of mine the other day, I said, "Man, the Word of God is paramount in my life because my opinions will die with me, but the Word of God will last forever." Amen. And so I don't want to give my kids just my opinion. I want to give them the Word of God. It's His wisdom that will guide them when I'm dead and gone. And so that's one of the things. Are we, not that we're going to be perfect and not that we're going to be the most wise, but we have the Bible at our fingertips. God's spoken word to us. We have the wisdom of the ages that's more precious than any jewel or any gold or any diamond. We have it at our fingertips. And are we distilling it and instilling it in the children, in our children and in their hearts and in their minds? So that's point 4. Point 5 is setting an example. You are setting an example every day in all you do for the little girl or boy who's waiting to grow up to be like you. What would our churches, what would our city, what would our nation look like if this verse was our passion? Exodus 34 reveals God's character. And it was Moses, right? Remember the cleft of the rock when Moses passes by? In essence, God tells Moses this, that He is merciful, that He's gracious, that He's slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. That's an incredible mark. I'm not all those. Sometimes I'm short-tempered, you know, when the kids are disobedient and just driving me crazy and, you know, so guilty. But am I striving? Are you striving to be merciful and gracious and slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness? Side note, I think it was Ken Wilgus at our church, but he said, men, typically, we don't get scared, we get angry. And that has stuck with me for years. As men, if I can be real for a second, when you're angry, whether it's losing a business deal or your wife smarted off or said something, whatever it is, if you're angry, really, you're just scared of something.
And if you can begin to ask yourself, what am I scared of? You can begin to root out the cancer that's coming up to the top. So think about that this week. When somebody cuts you off on the highway and you get angry, no, you're just scared that they about wrecked your car. It's not anger that's the issue. Does that make sense? So just a nugget there. But what would our city look like if that was our model and our example? David repeats it twice in the Psalms. Before I was a father and when I was in the business world, you know, I think about this example. I started carrying my Bible with me everywhere I would go. It was my journal, my Bible. I would take it. I would eat lunch a lot. I would travel. And I would just take it with me. Two reasons, really. One is that when God speaks, I believe that God's always speaking. The question is, are we listening? Yesterday, I was pulling some beets and out of the garden, and no joke, I pulled one out, and as I cut the top off, it looked like a heart. And I thought, man, God really does speak in all His creation. And it was just a touch to my heart saying that God loves me, and He loves us, what we're doing. But He's always speaking. Are we listening? You know, I realized that I wanted to capture those thoughts, so I brought my journal, but I also realized that when I would eat, just having this Bible, it didn't even have to be open. You know, the Bible says that this is living and active. So it would sit on my desk, and I would eat lunch or dinner, and people would come up to me, and they would say, oh, I love that book, and I'd get in a conversation with them about it. Or somebody asked me, hey, I haven't been in that book in a while, and we'd talk about it. It was an evangelism tool. I think it was Jim, you had those cards. You give those cards out. Just carrying this thing, people will ask you why in the world you're carrying that old, if they don't believe it, that old book. If they believe it, they'll encourage you. But now, my daughter carries a journal and a Bible everywhere she goes. Sometimes I'll look over in church and she's journaling these nuggets from the sermon. She was 9 at the time, the first time I read one of her little things, and it just almost brought me to tears. It was as deep as a 30-year-old man writing, you know, what he wants the Lord to do in his life, and she was 9. But she now carries those things with her. It wasn't my plan. I didn't teach her to do it. I didn't say, hey, you should bring it with you. Where I never told her the story I just told you about business guys asking me about it. But she just saw Dad doing it. So she does it now. And lastly, I'll leave this with you. But my kids' names are biblical names. They're 7 Ezra, Rock Titus, and Truth Zadok. And I named my kids that because I pray for them that God that they would live up to their biblical names. Well, if you read Ezra chapter 7, verse 10, it goes like this. And I found this verse, by the way, after my daughter was born and after I named her. So sometimes we do things and God shows us later the purpose, right? And it says, for Ezra had set his heart to study the law of God and to do it, or obey it, model it, and to teach it, the statutes and the rules in Israel. So think about that. To study the Bible, to obey the Bible, and to teach it. Doesn't that sound like John 15? To abide, abiding fathers? It's exactly what we're talking about. Ezra talked about thousands of years before Jesus came. The Bible is one concise story. The cool part is I get to see this happening in my life, in the life of my kids. And so I would just say this. I want to encourage you guys to get in the Word more. I know you already are, but study it, model it for those kids. You know, God says that He's a father to the fatherless. And in our city, in Bon-Ton alone, there are 3,000 people or so. There are many fatherless children. But the better fathers we are, the better fathers our children will be. And we can also be a father to the fatherless in our city. You can mentor kids. You can pour into them. You can be an uncle. Some of the kids call me uncle, right? I say this all the time. We will be discipled. As boys growing up, do you remember the hero? Doesn't matter if it was Superman or John Wayne or Tiger Woods. It doesn't matter who it is. You're going to be discipled. The question is by who? And I want my kids to be discipled by, first of all, for me as a godly man and their dad. But also I want them looking at other godly men, right? I don't want the rapper to be their idol. I don't want the athlete to be their idol. I don't want it to be a senior in high school that's doing drugs. I want it to be a godly man or woman that they can look up to and say, I want to be like them when I get older. And so I think it's important also to introduce our children to godly kids, you know, in youth groups and give them something to look forward to and look up to. And so that's really the talk today. I appreciate you guys having me. And I just want to encourage you to keep doing what you're doing and double down.